Well, happy Sabbath. What a great, I guess it is summer. It was spring, summer, whatever we're in. It's a beautiful day. Well, I wanted to start today with something that happened recently on a work trip. A few weeks ago, I flew from Minneapolis down to Tampa. The flight down was fine, nothing exciting, typical flight. I had a window seat, and actually the entire row was empty. In fact, there was probably 80 people on the entire 737, which that hasn't happened for years for me. The entire back half of the plane was empty. Anyway, I was tired, so I looked out the window, closed my eyes after trying to read a bit, and just like that, we were in Tampa. Uneventful. The flight home was a little bit different, though. We were on our way back to Minneapolis, somewhere over the middle of the country, up around 34,000 feet, ground speed about 430 miles an hour. I looked at the flight tracker. We had some turbulence. Not the little bumps where nobody looks up, but turbulence. The kind where the plane drops enough that everybody feels it. The seatbelt sign comes on, the flight attendants sit down. And you start doing the thing where you're not trying to look concerned, but you're absolutely checking to see if everybody else is okay. Are we okay? And I was reading a book. I continued reading the book, but I noticed the couple sitting next to me started holding hands. You're thinking, okay, this is normal. The plane is made to bounce around and handle the turbulence. I had a window seat again on this flight, 36A this time. I looked out at the clouds. We weren't low at all, right? We were way, way up, 6.5 miles in the air. When you're that high and you're still seeing clouds building around you, you know that there's weather below. We could hear the wind shear hitting the plane. Movement in the atmosphere. Severe weather below us, and our plane was moving through unsettled air. Times like this remind us quickly how little control we have over the weather and over the air that we're flying through, obviously. You can't see what the pilot sees. You can't walk up to the cockpit and ask for a detailed explanation of every bump. I sat there, I tightened my seatbelt, and trusted that the people in the cockpit knew what they were doing. And they did. They do. I'm here. That's the point. We made it. The pilots have instruments that we don't have in coach. They also have training. They see more than I could see from seat 36A. But still, our body reacts. Anxiety increases, some fear starts to build. You look out the window and think, well, that doesn't look great. Sometimes life can feel like this too. Everything can be moving along normally enough, and then suddenly the air gets rough. Something shifts and reminds us that we are not in control the way that we like to think we are. And I think this fits this time of year that we're in right now. We've kept the Passover, remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have kept the days of unleavened bread, examining ourselves, putting sin out, and focusing on taking in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, Jesus Christ. And now we're counting. We're counting toward Pentecost. We're in the middle. We're between unleavened bread and Pentecost. And in the middle, between departure and arrival, it's where some turbulence can show up. Maybe a sin that you thought you overcame pops back up again. Maybe there's a spiritual struggle that reminds you that it didn't disappear just because we observed Passover and unleavened bread. And suddenly you're back in rough air. But rough air doesn't mean that God has lost control. It doesn't always mean that we're off course either. Rough air does not mean the destination has changed. The title of my message today is Rough Air, Steady Faith. Rough air, steady faith. We'll start in Leviticus 23, verses 15 and 16. Please turn with me over to Leviticus 23, starting in verse 15. This is where God gives the command to count to Pentecost. That's where we're in right now, this time of counting. What stands out to me is how God gives this instruction. Let's read these verses. Leviticus 23, starting in verse 15. Leviticus 23, verse 15. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. And verse 16, count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. God here doesn't just say Pentecost is on this date. He tells us to count. Count 7 Sabbaths, count 50 days. Why count? Why do we count? Well, God doesn't need help keeping track of time, obviously. It's not for him, it's for us. Why are we counting? Counting makes us pay attention. It helps us to stay focused. Pay attention to the details. Focus on the future. Focus on what's coming up. We count down to things that are important. Maybe it's a family trip. Maybe it's a big work project. A graduation. Elijah's high school graduation is coming up on Thursday. His graduation party is just 4 weeks away. We're counting toward that. And right now, all of us are counting toward and preparing for what happens next Sunday on Pentecost. Preparing for Pentecost. Part of what God is teaching us during this time is to stay focused and prepare. Passover reminds us that we were bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. Unleavened bread reminds us that sin has to be put out. Not just acknowledged, but put out. We need to change course, take action, and Christ has to be taken in. Pentecost shows us something very, very important. We cannot do this by human strength alone. We need God's Spirit. And God knows how quickly that we forget. He knows how quickly we can forget and go back to old habits, back to old ways. He tells us to count, to keep paying attention, and to keep moving toward Pentecost. Don't let the meaning fade. After unleavened bread ends, God doesn't say, okay, we're all done, let's move on. He says to count, keep preparing, keep watching, because Pentecost is coming. And life can get difficult. The same pressures are waiting for us. Spiritual battles haven't magically disappeared. Sometimes between departure and destination and that count, we can have some turbulence. Please turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Mark gives us a scene that almost feels like an ancient version of turbulence. Christ and his disciples are in a boat, a windstorm arises, and the waves start crashing. Mark 4, let's start in verse 35. In Mark 4, verse 35, Jesus said, "Let us cross over to the other side." Let us cross over to the other side is what he tells his disciples. Jesus is giving them direction. They're not going outside of his instruction. His disciples are doing what he told them to do. Cross to the other side. Then in Mark 4, verse 36 and 37, they get into the boat, and a great windstorm comes up. The waves beat into the boat. The boat starts filling. Let's read verses 36 and 37. Mark 4, verse 36. "Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him." In verse 37, "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling." So they followed his direction, they followed Christ's direction, and still a storm came. Sometimes we think that if we're doing what God wants, the flight's going to be smooth. No wind, no waves, smooth sailing. That's not always how it works. In fact, quite often that's not how it works. The disciples were exactly where Christ told them to be, and the storm still hit. Israel obeyed God. They left Egypt. They still ended up between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea. The disciples saw Christ resurrected. They had him teach them for 40 days. They still had to wait in Jerusalem until they received the power from above. So we should be careful about thinking that rough air means that we made a wrong turn. That's not always the case. Sometimes turbulence comes while we're doing exactly what Christ told us to do. Sometimes we just experience life in a broken world. Time and chance happen to them all. We read that in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11. Sometimes storms come because the present world is unstable, because someone else made a choice that has had a life-impacting change on us, or because physical bodies get sick. Life happens. We're in a broken world. But turbulence does reveal where we're placing our trust. Where are we placing our trust? It shows that it shows us what we're holding on to and what we're afraid of losing. Turbulence shows whether we trust God only when the ride is smooth or whether we trust him when we run into some turbulence. Let's keep reading in Mark 4, verse 38. Let's see what happens here. Mark 4, verse 38. But he was in the stern, Christ, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" So picture that. Christ is asleep. The disciples wake him up. They don't ask, "Can you help?" They don't ask, "Don't you care?" Or they do ask, "Don't you care?" They're not asking, "Can you help?" They're afraid here that God has forgotten them. There's fear that he's not seeing their situation and that he doesn't care enough to save them from drowning. And when we're in the middle of turbulence, the same question can come quickly to our minds. Fear can start interpreting the situation for us. Our minds can go to the worst case scenario. We can think this is out of control. God's not paying attention. Why me? This is going to end badly. But fear is not a reliable instrument. Back to the airplane for a moment. At 34,000 feet, our stomach is not the best instrument to determine that change in altitude. I'm sure we were just bouncing around 25, 50 feet maybe at most, but it felt like it was more. It might be what we feel the most, but it's not the most accurate source of truth. The pilot sees something different. The radar tells a different and sometimes a completely different story. The plane might be handling exactly what it was designed to handle. Spiritually, fear can feel the same way. But fear is an emotion. Fear is not the truth. The disciples saw waves. Christ saw a storm under his authority. The disciples felt panic. Christ was asleep, and his calm didn't mean that he didn't care. His quietness showed that he was not afraid. In Mark 4, verses 39 and 41, if we continue reading through this passage, Christ rises, he rebukes the wind, tells the sea to be still, and everything becomes calm. Let's read verses 39 to 41. Mark 4, verses 39 through 41. Then Christ arose, he rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly, and they said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The storm that terrified them was under Christ's authority the entire time. The wind and the sea obeyed him. Now, that doesn't mean every storm in our life ends immediately when we ask. Sometimes God calms the storm, and sometimes he strengthens us as we go through the storm. Sometimes he lets us endure longer than we expect that we can handle it because he's forming godly character. Maybe that's part of why God gives us the count of Pentecost. It points us to endurance. It shows us that we need help. Because Pentecost reminds us we need power from above. We cannot do this on our own. No, we cannot do this on our own. Please turn with me to Acts 1, verses 4 and 5. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 4 and 5. This whole passage is after they had seen Christ crucified. They saw him risen from the dead. Christ ministered for 40 days in his resurrection, after his resurrection, before ascending to heaven. And that's recorded in Acts 1, verse 3. So let's start reading in verse 4. Acts 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise from the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So you would think at this point, his disciples would be ready to run out and do the work. Right? Christ ministered to them for 40 days after he was risen. He ascended to heaven. Should be good to go, right? Not quite. Christ tells them to wait for the promise of the Father. Wait for the Holy Spirit. They had the knowledge. They had the experience. They were taught by the risen Christ. But they still needed God's power from above. We can have knowledge, we can have understanding of the Sabbath, the holy days, the plan of God. We can understand that Pentecost pictures first fruits and the giving of the Holy Spirit. But knowing the truth and having the love of God live in our hearts, that's not the same thing. We need God's help to live it, to put knowledge into action. They were told to wait, and often waiting is where God is preparing us. We tend to think waiting means nothing is happening, but waiting can expose impatience, and it can teach dependence. It can make us realize that we cannot do God's work without human strength, or we cannot do God's work with human strength alone. We need help. Then in Acts 2, the day arrives, right? The day of Pentecost. In Acts 2, verse 2, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's Acts 2, verse 2. I'll just read it, Acts 2, verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Earlier we read in Mark 4 where the wind frightened the disciples. The wind and the waves made them feel like everything was falling apart. But here in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, there's again a sound of wind. Not a storm this time, but not something threatening to sink them, but a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. Not turbulence exactly, but the picture is similar. Wind can get our attention. On Pentecost, God uses the sound of a rushing mighty wind to announce that he was giving his Spirit to his people. The same God who has authority over the winds that frighten us also sends the power of his Spirit to strengthen us. The disciples in Mark 4 learned that Christ has authority over the storm. In Acts 2, they learned that they could not do the work ahead of them without power from above. We can take a lot of good lessons from both of these accounts. We need to know that Christ has authority over what frightens us, and this helps us have steady faith. We know that God gives his Spirit to help us live, grow, overcome, and to serve. We need that power. We need God's Spirit to obey him. We need God's Spirit to overcome. We need his Spirit to produce fruit in our lives. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 lists all the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not going to start singing like Jelly here. I hear the Jelly song all the time. If you haven't heard the UCG Jelly video of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we hear it at least once a day in our house. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This fruit is the result of God working in us. When turbulence hits, what comes out of us? Is it fear? Is it impatience? Is it discouragement? Or are we learning slowly, imperfectly, but are we really learning to respond with the fruit of God's Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness when we can't see the outcome. Do we have self-control when our base emotions want to take over? All of this takes God's help, and Pentecost reminds us that God does not just tell us to try harder. This isn't an exercise in self-control or willpower, human willpower. He gives us help. He gives us his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a third person of a Trinity. We know that. Scripture reveals that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God and of Christ, the power of God working in his people. And through that Spirit, God leads us. He strengthens us. He comforts us, corrects us, and changes us. We're transformed. That's what we remember as we count towards Pentecost. It's not just counting days. It's asking God to continue the work that he started in us and have that faith. Let's start to conclude today with a couple of rapid-fire scripture references. I'll just make reference to this. You can take notes if you want to. James 1, verses 2 through 4. James 1, verses 2 through 4 tells us that trials can produce patience and maturity. Trials produce patience and maturity. And Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, I talked about that love that we have to have in our heart to actually do this and put this into practice. Romans 5, verse 5 references that. Romans 5, verses 3 through 5 shows that tribulation can produce perseverance, character, and hope. Perseverance, character, and hope. This doesn't make the trials that we're presently going through or the turbulence that might be happening in our lives fun. But God can use it. He can use rough air to show us where we need him more. He can use waiting to deepen our dependence. And he can use the count to keep us spiritually awake. Pay attention. So as we count toward Pentecost, maybe we should ask, what is God showing me? What's God showing us? Where am I still trying to control everything? Am I living in fear or am I living in faith? Where have I drifted since unleavened bread? Where do I need more of God's Spirit? Where is God preparing me for service? Because Pentecost is not only about what God gave the church in Acts 2. It's also about what God is doing now. He is calling first fruits. He's preparing people now. He's building his family today. He's training a future kingdom of priests to serve with Jesus Christ. Revelation 5, verse 10 points us to that future. God is good. He's so good. He knows how to bring his people through rough air. So let's come back to that plane at 34,000 feet. When it dropped, I couldn't see the pilot's instruments or a path around the weather. I just felt the bump. And sometimes that's how life works. We feel the turbulence, the uncertainty, but God sees more than we can see. He knows the destination. He knows the route. He has the path planned out for us. He knows what he's preparing for us, and also what I meant to say there, he knows what he is preparing in us and for us. And God has not lost control. So, as we count toward Pentecost, let's make the days count by continuing to examine ourselves. Continue putting sin out and taking Christ in. Let's keep praying for God, to God, for his Spirit, for his help. We need his helper. When the air gets rough, let's remember what Scripture shows us. The disciples were going to the other side. The church was going to receive the Holy Spirit. God's plan is moving forward. So when turbulence comes, and it will, don't panic. Pray, trust, hold fast, keep preparing and growing, and keep asking God for his Spirit and for his will to be done. Because Christ is still in the boat, God is still at the controls. Even in rough air, we can have steady faith.